Hallelujah. We're going to go, we're just jump right in here. Go ahead and go to Acts 22. I really don't know. I was talking with my brother-in-law last night. We were eating afterwards, and I just started kind of talking a little bit about Acts 22. And I just really thought, you know, this is the message of Acts 22. And I know we've gone verse by verse, and I'll do a little bit of that tonight, but we may end up only preaching on Acts 22 for a couple weeks. And I know some of y'all are going, that's all right, that's all right. You've made up for it in other chapters. Now, I say that, it's always famous last words, right? That's always the purpose, and then I end up getting through one word after I say that. There's an overriding message that up until we get down to verse 20, I think 22 it is, that Paul's bringing out here, or that Luke's bringing out through Paul. So let's go ahead and go, we'll just read a little bit here in Acts 22, and let's just start here. I have a feeling we'll cover a lot of ground, but let's see. I'm not going to read it all. But it goes, men, brethren, and fathers, verse 1, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, and again, it's their language, which made them feel at home. And he spoke well. If I decided to start, I know some people think I'm fluent in Spanish because of my Dios es bueno. Hey, Pastor Thad must know Spanish. No, I know Dios es bueno, todo el tiempo, cabeza, gracias, de nada. And I usually use de nada wrong. I'm not real good at that. So if I would try to preach a sermon in Spanish, Spanish people would just laugh. Because they are, or be confused, because I don't know. Paul was a master of this language, and he was a master of the Greek language, and it was, you know, the chief captain was taken back by, oh, he knows Greek, oh, okay, and then when he started Hebrew, he was like, what, you know, and it's amazing. In other words, education is not wrong, and we're going to read it here in a little bit where Paul. Early in his ministry, everything was put on education. I know a lot of people who are highly educated, and that's not bad. When Charles Di Durham, who's got doctorates, I think plural, when he joined Grace Ministries back years ago, and he joined in his first message, pastor's meeting he was in, was one of the funnier ones because he kept saying religious stuff. And none of us really were like, yeah, we're going to let him slide. It was like, no, you're a part of us. We need to make sure that you understand that that's religious lingo. And he'd be corrected. And then he'd, well, okay, but, and then he'd say it a different way. And it's like, no, it doesn't work that way either. But months into it, when he'd come and he'd regularly be just say religious stuff, it was his turn to go around the circle and he looked at us and said, you know, I've been told all my life how uneducated charismatic people are because all they think about is the feelings and the, you know, goosebumps that come and that's all they do. And they're not real educated. They're just there for the experience. But he said, I've never in my life met men of God who are more in tune with what the Word of God says, what it means, the background, the basis of it. And it's really, there's really truth. Just because we're Holy Ghost filled and fire baptized doesn't mean we're ignorant. And we shouldn't be ignorant. The Word of God tells us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that is worthy of his hire. So, which again, I believe it goes beyond just, yes, I believe that it's the Word, that we study the Word. But what else do you do? Are you an RN? Then study to show yourself approved. Be the best RN there is. Be the RN that if you start leaving, they're willing to break the bank to keep you. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher there is. Don't be the teacher. Study to be the best teacher there is. Don't ever let there be a time where you get lazy and lethargic regarding what you're doing. Study to show yourself approved. Be the best. And so when Paul is teaching here, I didn't do a real good job of just reading, did I? When Paul goes over here to the Hebrew language, these men who were at odds with him, were angry at him, and most of them would have known the level that he was. I mean, it had been quite a bit of time passed. Yeah, it's been, 20 plus years, since he was a mainstay in Jerusalem, or since he was around, the high priest and the Pharisees there. It's been some time. But for him to step over and to fluently, kindly, gently speak in their language, it gave them peace, and they were actually listened. So whatever you're doing, wherever you're at in life, whatever you're doing in life, be the best you can be. It's amazing what kind. Listen, if you're trying to witness to people and you're giving half effort in your job, and you're trying to let your light so shine, and you're not doing your job very well, you're not really letting your light shine. Amen. So let's see if we can get going here. Verse 3. So they stayed silent, and he said this: I am verily a man, which am a Jew. He's identifying. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are all this day. And again, that's just kind of thrown at him as a kind of build them up a little bit, make them feel good about that. Yeah, we're zealous. Yeah, and he's literally this is the gist, and we'll go through a little bit verse by verse, but not a lot. This is what he's saying. He said, "Listen, if there was a Jew that was a Jew through and through, it was me. I grew up in Tarsus." I was born in Tarsus. I grew up right here. I taught. I learned under the highly prestigious rabbi Gamaliel, and I mean that's where I cut my teeth. And he goes on. He says more. And he said I was a zealous for. And that word there that says the perfect manner. In other translations, I don't know which ones, maybe the Amplified or whatever, says the strict. That perfect is not just saying that it was perfect as in that there was no mistakes. Which there wouldn't have been any mistakes at the time under the law. But now he's just saying there was a strictness of it. And if anybody understood the strictness of it and was brought up in the strictness of it, it was me. And he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estates of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. So, and I'm doing a lot of teaching, so I won't have to necessarily do it in a little bit here. But he's saying, you can go talk to the high priest. Because I got my marching orders directly from him. I was in cahoots with a high priest. And other powerful men are the ones that sent me the directions in what to do. So he's letting them know that, listen, when I say I was in this thing, I was in this thing up to my eyeballs. I was in this thing all the way. I was as you are, but even more so. And he's really, that's one of the things that, I think that Pastor Lisa and Pastor Mike and myself that we try to really bring forth when we're teaching is that we're not standing up here as people who have already, well, who've always had it figured out. There's been a process. Pastor Elise has been, it's interesting. Pastor Elise is a female. Did you know that? I know I'm full of revelation. Pastor Mike's a male. Yeah. I'm a man, male. But it's funny how our spouses all three of our spouses were the ones that corrected us, the ones that are super spiritual regarding the tithe. Right? I mean, it was all three of us had the same testimony that if it was up to us, we would have kept either shortchanging it or no changing it or half changing it. But our spouses, it just proves that we're with the right people, right? But it just strikes me as funny. But see, there's not one of us standing up here in a position of shaming anybody, of trying to throw dirt on you and make you feel below who you are. There's not a one of us, because we've been there, we've done that. And that's legitimately what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, as much as you are doing what you do, I did it more. And we'll read in a second here, and it'll probably be fine to read it now, but in Philippians, he actually brings that out. He says, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the prime example of doing what you're doing. He said, man, y'all are trying to kill me? He said, I was responsible for so many deaths. I don't even know how many. It doesn't necessarily say that he killed them, but he was responsible for them. And we know in Stephen's death, they all said, hey, hold my coat. And then he oversaw the stoning of Stephen. And so he was responsible for the death of many. And I would say hundreds, but we don't know that it was hundreds, many. But we know the imprisonment of hundreds. And that's what he went to Damascus to do. And he really wanted them to understand who he was. Now I'm going to keep going. I'll come back to that. Remind me to come back to that, okay? Let's just do that right there, because I'm going to read on here in a second. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. I just want to show you that this, I mean, he, and again, early in his ministry, I was talking again last night, to my brother-in-law, and I was just dealing with this, how Paul, early in his ministry, was so hard. We have ministers that used to be under our ministry who were so prideful, who loved that aspect of Paul, that Paul was so hard, was so, no, you can't come with me because you quit on me. And Paul was done with John Mark. But he wasn't. He just was at that time, because honestly, he wasn't quite mature enough in that area. Did he have revelation? Did he have wisdom? Did he have the word? Absolutely he did. But he's kind of immature in that area of covenant and relationships. I remember this guy preaching about, you know, how wonderful Paul was, because that was his, you know, he just would throw people away. Well, Paul didn't throw, he did for seasons until he grew up. Until he found himself 3 years at Ephesus, and then all of a sudden he realized the need for people to be, you know, when you're jumping from church to church, from place to place, and spending a week here to maybe a month here, and going from here to here, it's really easy to say, no, I'm moving, I'm shaking, I'm doing all this kind of stuff. But when you settle down, and you have a group of people that you're responsible for, and they take ownership of you. And when he left Ephesus, remember our sermon on hugging? And when he tried to go by Ephesus and he went down there to Miletus and had the pastor's meeting and how they all came and they cried. They didn't want him to leave. And he really didn't want to leave except that he had to honor what God wanted him to do. Beloved, I'm telling you, you'll understand. How do I word this? You'll understand separation. That's not a word, because what I want to say is breaking of covenant, but it's not a breaking of covenant. It's a separating in covenant, because God places you together, but sometimes God calls somebody to something to stay connected, but to move somewhere else to further the ministry that relationship. They're going over here to increase it there. And you'll always understand when that's right by the peace that it causes. It'll cause sadness. It'll cause tears, but it'll have that peace behind it. And again, I'm not gonna bring this out too much, but we saw it in our youth pastors when one left. I guess maybe I should have said, no, you're staying here. I'm not going to let you go. But there was tears, but he wasn't separating. He wasn't tearing. And all right, I'll leave it at that. But Paul, when he was with Ephesus, he really learned the essentialness and the importance in those 3 years of relationship, of intimacy. He changed. He changed his pattern. And so for anybody who is taking pride in the fact that I'm like that, I'm like Paul, and I'm rough, I'm harsh, and you just have to deal with it because I'm on the move to do things for God. You need to read the rest of Acts. And you need to identify that his heart changed. His view changed, because it should change. Beloved, you cannot walk with God on your own. And if you're a pastor who is running, you can run on your own. I know pastors, they'll run on their own. They'll leave their people behind. They'll leave, but you'll be ineffective until you get your people to run with you. I was reading a book years ago from Zig Ziglar. I have it in my library. If you look at it, it's a torn up book because I read it many times. I need to buy more books on Zig Ziglar. He's a Christian motivational speaker. I don't think he's alive anymore. I think he passed away a few years ago, but his foundation is still up. But he tells a story about a coach who is just one of those coaches that was infectious and that everybody wanted to be around him. And when he got an idea, when he got thoughts, people would just follow. He was charismatic. And so one day he was going hunting. And so he had his gun and his rack, and he brought an assistant coach with him. And this assistant coach was younger, and he was so excited that he got to go with him. And on his way, before he left, the farmer on whose land he was hunting said, "Listen, we've got a family. I think it was a donkey or something like that on our property, and he's in bad health. But he's been a part of our family. He's been on our farm for years, and none of us can get up the courage to put him out of his misery. You're coming out here to hunt our land. Is there any chance that you could help us out? Because you shoot animals, you're not attached to them." And he said, "Absolutely, yeah, I'd do it." And he said, "All right." He said, just let us know when it's done, and just put it out of its misery." So he's on his way there, and he's got his assistant coach with him, and they're driving it, and he's processing this in his mind how he's going to do it. And he thought, "You know what? I'm going to play a trick on my friend." And he said, "I'm on the way there, I'm going to build up this division between me and the farmer. And I'm going to act like that I'm mad at him. And then I'm going to get out of the car, get my gun, and just shoot his animal." and just you know, and just kind of see what he does, see what this man's reaction is. And so the whole way there, he's just, you know, he's bad mouthing the farmer, and he's like, I don't know, I'd just love to show him a lesson, and he just I can't believe, and he pulls up to the farm, and there's the donkey standing there, just you know, rickety and old and sick and all that kind of stuff, and he goes, there's their family donkey, and he said, I'm so angry at him. I'm going to teach him a lesson. So he got out of his truck and he pulled out his gun, came out there, shot it, killed it. Next thing you know, he said, I got the cow. That's why you have to guard yourself when you're when you got people who are behind you. You can't manipulate it. I always thought that was funny. But that's the thing, is that pastors are to lead, our job is not to drive. We are shepherds. We lead. We are not butchers. We don't push. So anyway, what am I doing here? I keep turning pages and I don't know where I'm at. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Because notice this is what he understands about himself. And early in his ministry, he's like, man, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand my credentials. And he says there in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Which is, again, that's what he's saying as he's teaching these men. He's like, y'all think that you are zealous, and he says you are. He kind of feeds them, you are zealous. I get it. But if you think you are zealous, you have no idea how zealous I was. He says, all the confidence that you have, that you got something going on, I had more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, which, again, we know the value of that. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, when you look up Hebrew in the dictionary, Paul's picture was that it was him. As touching the law, when it came to the law, when it came to what you guys are fighting to protect, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, the zealous. Now I know he's not speaking this to them, but this is what his heart's saying. He said, concerning zeal, the zealousness that you guys are showing, I persecuted the church. As touching righteousness of the law, or rightness, or obeying the law, of doing what the law says, I was blameless. So when we're looking over here, and then he says, I count it all as dung. It's all filthy rags. I don't hold on to any of it. None of it means anything anymore. It was a good foundation. It was a wonderful foundation. But none of it means anything anymore for the cause of Christ. And so as he's standing up there and he's saying, listen, man, when it came to the law, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're seeing. I understand how you view me, because I viewed people just like it. When it came before Jesus, and that's where he steps into next. Before Jesus, there was nobody on planet Earth that was more dedicated to the cause of Judaism and the things of Yahweh than I was. And I love this. Let's go ahead and read on. I've already taught all that stuff. Verse 6. And it came to pass, now he's still speaking here, and remember he said, I was going to Damascus to bring in the Christians from Jerusalem, bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey that was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard the voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he answered to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuteth. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. So they were blinded by the light. Also, the light was bright, but they didn't hear the same voice. They just knew something was happening. And I said, what do I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of God, he was blinded, he had scales over his eyes, being led by hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Now again, he brings up Ananias here, and we'll show it a few things here. He brings up Ananias here, and what does he say to him? This was a man, even though he was born again, he still honored the law, the things of the law. He was devout. Now, again, the point, I don't need to keep saying this like I'm saying this, but he's saying, listen, I get it. I get it. And I just, you know, that's the one thing I think that so many Christians, when they come into witnessing or sharing Jesus with others, or even seeing how others act, do what they do, we can get really angry at them. We can get like, why do you think that way? Why do you do that? Why are you operating that way? Why? And we can get angry at sin. But Paul's going, listen, man, that's where I was at. If I did not have an encounter, I had an encounter with Yahweh. I had an encounter with His Son. Jesus shone, the light of Jesus shone on me, and I had an encounter with Him. And it changed me. It changed my future. Not the road that I was on, it changed. He said, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In that same hour, at that same moment, instantaneously, I was able to see. Now we'll go back to that in a second. But I really want to settle in here for a moment. When did things change for Paul? We got born again. No. Did he get born again? Yeah. He had an encounter with God. It marked him. And I'm not saying that it was because he was blinded. I'm not saying that he had an encounter with God. And you know, Jesse and I talk about it so much is that And we're going to do some things here as our chitlins get a little older. Because there's a time where mom and dad sit and teach you the stories of the Bible, and they teach you, and you go to class, and they teach you about Jesus dying on the cross, and you go, oh, I want that. I want to give my life to Him since He gave His life for me. And they'll say that prayer. And they get born again. And they get raised in church. And so often they never experience Him. I remember conferences, youth camps, where I'd find myself on my face seeking God. I mean, I did that so often in my life. I knew I was going to be a pastor because of the positions I always find myself in. Everybody else would be trying to get things lined out, and I'd be praying for them. I'd be loving on them. But I remember those experiences, those marks in time. Now, most of us have those marks in time. Those times where God showed up. I remember being called to the ministry. And again, I all my life I knew nothing more. I was like, I want to be a pro athlete and a pastor. I'm going to be this and a pastor. I'm going to be a graphic designer and a pastor. I'm going to be everything, whatever I was going to do, I had to be a pastor too, because that's all I ever dreamt of being. It would have been a heartbreak if God would have. My dad one time said, my dad looked at me and goes, Thad, if God ever gives you the choice, he said, be a music pastor. Because the church needs more manly men being worship leaders. I was like, yeah. And then, of course, I think we can understand what he's saying like that. And I didn't have a choice. I am honored. I love the fact that I still get to sing and I still get to use my music ability and I get to use my what God has blessed me with, and that I love that fact, because I understand there's a day that it'll become more where I come up after worship and maybe lead in a little bit of extended worship or something like that. I understand that. I get that. And so I'm enjoying every little bit of it. I love it. I understand I've got people that are underneath me that are talented and anointed and blessed and all that kind of stuff. So I recognize what's going on. I see that. But I love the fact that I still get to sing. I was at, I think it was Julie's memorial, my sister's memorial. If you recall, towards the end of it, I think, did I start singing, "All My Life You Have Been Faithful"? And I just kind of sang that, just that little part of it, that Julie understood this. "All my life you have been so, so good." And I thought, you know, I'm not doing it to impress anybody. And some of my friends from growing up in Illinois were there to honor Julie. And they came up, one of them came up to me and said, "I'm so glad you sang." Because I didn't really sing. I just sang a little bit part. She said, "I've missed that voice." I was like, "What? What? Come on. I'm just me. I'm just me." So, but I know who God called me to be. And I would love to be. I'd love to go just be on someone's staff. Just be responsible for worship. That would be the cool. I mean, that'd be cool. It's not what I'm called to. I'm called to preach. I'm called to deliver the word. I'm called to do that. And because that time where I sat there in the middle of the Pekin Mall at the kiosk of Peoria Siding and Roofing. Vinyl Siding and Roofing Company. Nobody's in the mall because it's in the morning on a Tuesday or something like that. And I'm sitting there with a book and I'm reading a book on Cambodia and I'm thanking missionaries to Cambodia. And I still have this thing in me that where I want to throw things at our missions coordinators at Bible College, because they basically told me, "We have too many pastors in America. We need missionaries." And I was so bitter and so angry at them. And I'm reading this book. And as I'm reading this book, I have tears falling down my eyes. And I remember sitting there at that point. I closed the book. I'm just staring ahead. I don't know if I had any customers looking or not. And I said, "Lord, are you calling me to be a missionary? Because if you're calling, I'll go." And he said as clearly, I mean, it's just, it would be like the light shone on me. It would be like him speaking to me. And he said, "You know what I've called you to, but don't ever have that heart towards missions. You've got to have a heart for missions. You've got to have a heart for the world. You know what I've called you to, but don't ever think that way again." And I said, "Yes, sir." I mean, what that experience, it was as real to me as Paul's road to Damascus opportunity. And we all have, whether it be that level or whether it be something else. But it's that experience, it's that time with God. See, I'm going to tell you this. As long as the Lord allows us to, as far as He doesn't come back and get us, we will start within probably a year or so when they get old enough. We will find a camp. We will find some place to take our kids, and we will let them go, and we'll have something here too over the summer. But we will allow them to experience Jesus. Because getting born again is cool. But when you experience Him, you're willing to let go of your old life. You're willing to allow the things of, well, as I've said, I don't know how many, you're willing to let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light. Remember, I don't know why I'm bringing this up. It just, when I said light, I started thinking flame and burning and letting your light so shine. Remember Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai and the fire of God landed on top of that mountain. And when the fire left and he came down, he was still shining. They said, "Will you put this over your head?" Well, he gave a veil. "Will you put this over your head because you're blinding us?" Experiencing God. He went into the tabernacle of the congregation, him and Joshua, and they went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and it says that he talked to God as a man talks with his friend, and then when he was done, he said, "I gotta get back out here and take care of these hooligans that you've wrote me with." And as he walked out, Joshua's like, "Nope. I've been out there, I've been in here. And in here's better." You understand what Joshua has been known for in his life was being a warrior? I've got a book on Joshua, and the cover of it is soldier's gear. Do you understand he never was trained to be a soldier? A warrior? Never? Just had an encounter with God. Things changed for Paul when he experienced Jesus, when he experienced that power of God, when it became real to him, not just rules and regulations. It's probably one of the main reasons that many people mess up is when it comes to that relationship. We've made a decision, and a good one, to follow Him, but we've never experienced the power. And so they end up going to a powerless church. They live powerless lives. They read a powerless Bible, which is crazy. It's asinine that anybody could read a Bible and not partake of the power that's in it. And they get de-interested in the things of God. But when God drops in, makes Himself revitalizes you from the inside to the outside, that makes living for Christ a reality, not just being a Christian. How about this picture? I thought of this picture, and I just kind of jotted it down, but how about the picture of the disciples, the 12 disciples? Did they know Jesus? Oh, yeah, they knew Jesus. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross, and He's dead 3 days, and where are they at? They're back to work. See, they had given everything up, but they hadn't really given anything up. And then they get in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost falls, and they experience. And what had been operating on the exterior now began burning on the interior. And now they never went back to their old way of living. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got 5 minutes left. Pastor Lisa, did you do any homework this week? I know I'm calling you out, but I was going to call anybody out, but I'm going to call you out on that experience. That you're going to have to get her a good volume here, but just give a testimony of when that You have to turn it on. I didn't turn it on. I know. I warned everybody. So
you did, and I've been pondering on that. And part of what, you know, I could talk a while, but anyway, because I think, and when he was talking about that, I thought, oh no, because I got to tell you, I know I got saved when I was probably in eighth grade. You notice I say probably. I can't give you day and year. And I know so many people can. And I've felt shame for that. And I can't. I know that I got a Bible the next Christmas, and I thought, I need to find that Bible so I can get the date. Because Mom had it, you know, stamped with my name and the whole deal. But the real experience came after I fell back, because I was raised in a religious church. And, you know, married and kids and had my wild days. The real experience was when I saw Jesus in a dream. And that was the real experience for me. I mean, as a kid, I've always felt God around. I've always known that he's been good. It always made me mad when people would say, you know, something that's like, no, God's good. I know he is. I always had those feelings. Mom always served God. But it was an ignorant church, you know, with a lot of religion. So my real experience came after being married and children and a straight out visit from Jesus. And he stood before me, and his face shone like the sun. And I couldn't see his face, but I could tell he was smiling. And he, want me to tell the whole? But he stood, I was like, and I was with my sister, Diana, who was a part of this church coming here, in the dream. And I stood, and I was at a museum. And on the floor in front of me was this disgusting thing. And maggots, it was just disgusting. And I'm looking at it, and I'm reading the sign, and it says, this is the body of Jesus. And it had the cord around it, you know. And I got down on my knees in front of it. It's like, it was just awful. And all of a sudden, I look over, and it was on my left. He was on the right. And he was standing there in white that couldn't get any whiter by any launderer. And his face shone, and he was smiling at me. No, actually, I had reached out before that. I'd reached out because I'm like, this is just, and they're like, ooh, this is the body of Jesus. And I reached out to touch it because I thought, this is Jesus. And that's when he stood there. And it was like, okay. I mean, that was my real experience. I can't give you a date and a time. I know I was a teenager, maybe. I always felt shame about that, but because everybody's like, oh, stand up in your circle. I'm like, I don't know. I'll take July. So, but that was the turning for me and the not going back.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly it. And that kind of is the what I said. Is that I think there's so many of us that would say that, yeah. I mean, I literally have attended church since 9 months before I was born. I mean, because Mama didn't miss a sermon service, I didn't miss a service. But when God began revealing Himself to me and showing Himself, I don't have a. When I was applying to be for my license with the denomination that I was with before I came to Grace, I didn't have a story because they tell you to describe your call, you know, and I always felt shame, and I didn't have that story, and I asked Mom, I said, what do I say? And just say that. Just say you always knew it. You always had that in drive inside of you, and that she came up with. I have no idea where this. I don't know if this is a popular converging circumstances. I was like, that sounds good. I'm gonna put that down. But experience. And so, you know, we'll go on. We'll talk about more next week. Some of y'all need to have, you know, I've warned you once. Now I've warned you twice. To share about that experience, tell about that time when your conversion, when that light shone, and because what I pray for is not just that we got a bunch of Christians in here. I remember when we were praying for Neil to come in. We never once prayed that he'd just get saved. Just get him saved. Just get him in here sitting next to me. We prayed that. I remember parts of when I'd pray that he would. I said, there'll be times where he'll pull you along. Yep. And I think there's been times he's pulled you along. But I pray for the fire of God. And again, if you think in terms of how God has put us on this point today, and Sunday I taught about the fire. And now he's talking about the light. The light, the fire changed him. And I pray more than anything else, beloved, that as much as we go to church and as much as we give and much as we tithe, as much as we do all that kind of stuff, the fire will change everything. The fire will take you from doing things because it's right to doing it because it's who you are. It burns in you. That I don't have another chance. I don't have another choice. I don't give because I've got extra. I don't give because, well, the Bible tells me to give. I give because I don't have another choice. It lights, there's a fire inside of me that I have to do what I do. I don't come to church because it's obedience. Does the Bible tell? Yeah, it tells us to. I come to church because I must. I must be there. And Paul, that's what he's telling them. He's saying, listen, I was just like you. But then God changed me. And he didn't change me on some surface level that I've decided to, here's how I'm going to best serve him. He changed me from the innermost being that dictates every part of my life. And we'll talk about it next week when he goes into that next section where he says, I went into the synagogues and I began teaching Jews about it. But y'all tried to kill me. I barely escaped Damascus in a basket, and I barely escaped Jerusalem because y'all wanted to kill me. So he sent me to the Gentiles. And that's when they had enough. Heavenly Father, I pray for my covenant partners. You have joined us together to accomplish things that'll mark history. That'll mark Moorhead, Round County, and the surrounding areas for eternity. And Father, we can go through the motions and legitimately be just another church in Round County. There's so many people that go to so many churches, just like Pastor Elise was talking about, that are powerless, but they sing nice songs. They're powerless, but they have a nice little children's program. They're powerless, but they fit in a nice window. But Father, you didn't call us to be just another church. You called us to burn, to go out as fire before us, and to create the Garden of Eden in its place. And so, Father, I pray tonight that even as we go home, that we will experience you. Experience your goodness, experience your love, experience your power. And it'll change us from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We love you, Dad. In Jesus' name.